I want us to turn to Revelation 4. I'm not going to teach this chapter this morning. I'll do that next Sunday. I'm going to give you an overview of what happens from here to chapter 19, because I think that's very, very important. For the past several Sundays, since the 16th of September, we have been studying the introduction to the book of Revelation. It is divided in three parts. There is, first of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, the revelation of how things are just before he comes, the conditions of the church as they relate to the world in Revelation 2 and 3. And now we come to the last section, Revelation 4 through 22, how it's going to be in the future. Now, you know that the next great event and the eschatological calendar, and eschatology just means the end, the study of end time things. The next great event is the rapture of the church, when things start to boil up and get so bad that the Lord doesn't make his people go through it. They're caught away. The word rapture is not in the Bible, like the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the concept is there. The concept is taught. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, we will be caught away with a great force. And that word caught means literally to be snatched away with a violent power. Now, we know that the Laodicean church, the apostate church, full of liberalism on the left and false teaching and false prophets and cults on the right, will just continue to go on, business as usual, right through the tribulation. They've got along very well without the Word of God, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. They'll just continue to do business as usual without them when they're all been removed. And so when we're caught up and we're caught away, there is absolutely nothing that must happen prophetically yet to keep that from happening right now. Every prophecy that is to be fulfilled at Armageddon is not yet fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. It's coming about. You'll see it, and I'll really talk about it the 20th. But every prophecy that must be fulfilled when the rapture of the church occurs is fulfilled. World conditions are right. And at any second, before I finish this sentence, Christ could come and secretly snatch us away and we'd go on to heaven. It could happen now. It could happen 5 minutes. It could happen, God forbid, during halftime of the game today. Wouldn't that be awful if we never knew how it came out? It might not happen for a year or 5 years or 1,000 years. And Jesus warned against setting dates. But we can read the signs of the time and know that it's very, very close. Mysteriously, when Jesus is going to return is something even Jesus doesn't know. You say, I thought Jesus was God and knows all things. Yes, that's right. But he also has all power, and he can do what he wants to, and one of the things he has chosen to do is to let the Father only know that. He could know if he wanted to. He has chosen not to know. Because he said, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels nor the Son, but my Father only. Only the Father knows. But Christ is ready to rapture the church. Now, as always, the humanists, the liberals, will have a humanistic explanation for what has happened. They're already talking about the Jupiter effect, that in a certain time in the 80s, all of the planets will line up in such a way as to cause great ecological phenomena and possible tremendous gravitational pull upon the Earth. And the humanists will say, well, it's not like the Bible said. Two, when Christ comes, two will be sleeping in a bed, one will be taken, one left. Two grinding in a mill, one taken, one left. People in church, the believers taken, the hypocrites left. No, it's not like the Bible said. There's a reason for it. It's the Jupiter effect. It's just a natural phenomena that has occurred ecologically and astronomically, and so we can explain it all. But that's going to happen. The Christians will be caught out. Now, once that happens, and it could happen at any second, for a period of 7 years, and we will see on from the book of Daniel how we arrive at 7 years, there will be great tribulation on earth. And so we'll be caught out with the Lord in heaven for 7 years, and the world will live without God down here for a corresponding 7 years. Now, what happens from the tribulation on to the end is from Revelation 4 to the end. Now, next week, we're going to do our usual exegesis of the fourth chapter. And 2 weeks from today, I'll speak on Afghanistan, the gold market, and Khomeini. But today, I want to just look at the first verse. After this, chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice when I heard was, as it were, of a voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, come on up, and I will show thee things which must be," not maybe, "must be hereafter." So now in chapter 4, verse 1, everything changes. Revelation 4, 1 is pivotal to the whole book of Revelation. From before, we have been having a horizontal look at the world. For 4 months, we've been getting a look of the characteristic of the world in its apostasy and in its wickedness and sin and evil. Down here with it, looking at it. Now, we have been raptured. Verse 4:1, the rapture. We have been caught up with the Lord. Now we're up there in heaven looking down on it, not going through it, looking at it, observing it from heaven. You will remember that the next to the last church age was the age of the missionary church. What's the missionary church age? Philadelphia. A church that's moving through the open door. And he promised this church, "You will not go through the distress of nations that shall come upon all the earth." Spared, caught out, removed. He makes no such promise to the age that follows. The apostate church that remains will go through it. So we'll be caught out. Now keep in mind that there is a sense in which there are two comings of Christ yet. When Christ comes above the earth, secretly, privately, unseen, quietly, like a thief in the night, and miraculously catches out his bride. We spend 7 years up there with him. They spend 7 years down here in the Great Tribulation. At the end of these two corresponding periods of time, then we come back with Christ and all the holy angels to the Battle of Armageddon and to the millennial reign. And when we come, that's not a secret coming. Christ will come and the whole world will see him. Israel will look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah says, and mourn. How could we have rejected him? How could we have been so blind? And so the next thing that happens is the rapture of the church. Now, just before the rapture of the church, and these things are not all black and white, that this happens one day and this the next. There's a lot of gray overlapping. We are in the end of the Philadelphia church age and the beginning of the Laodicean church age, and we're in both of them now, the overlapping. But when Jesus Christ catches up his own, and we're up there in heaven with him, down here on earth, just before that time, and at the beginning of the tribulation, the world will be characterized by the Mideast really beginning to ferment and boil up. Vietnam, Zaire, Cuba, you can forget about it. They are of no prophetic consequence. What happens from here on is strictly related to what happens in the Middle East. You can draw a few hundred or a few thousand miles around Israel, and what happens is going to happen all over there. That's of prophetic importance. I could not believe what I the Lord gave me out of Revelation late last night that caused me to say I'm going to preach prophetically from Revelation in 2 weeks on Afghanistan, Khomeini, and the gold crisis. Now, is the Middle East boiling? I should say it is. Last Friday, 2 days ago, the Associated Press carried a story that three Jewish rabbis in Israel, unrelated to each other, unknown to each other until later, had simultaneously had a vision. The vision was that in April of this year, the last great battle of history was going to be fought over Israel, and that it would bring back, it would bring their Messiah, and the Messiah would come and save them and spare them. Now that battle is going to be fought. Their Messiah is going to come back. He is Jesus Christ. They will see him and understand at last. But I think they're a little off in their timetable. Quick, but not that quick. Events are boiling in the Middle East. Let me read something to you. I have been saying to you for a long time that the key word to the end of time is the word oil. That the one thing the world has to have is oil. That's the one thing America will go to war over at the drop of a hat, and so will every other country. Our modern way of life cannot exist without oil. Everything depends on it. And the Arab nations control the oil. And the Arab nations are Muslim, and they are unifying, and our country is finding out for the first time that nationalism and religion in the Muslim Arab nations are synonymous. And we're looking at a religious problem over the world in the Middle East, and our government has never realized that until the last few weeks. And I've said that the one thing that would unite all, because the prophet Zechariah in chapter 14 says all nations will come against Israel. The thing that could unite all nations is the Arab oil. And the thing the Arabs are the most interested in is not their oil, but Jerusalem, the holy city. And that we would join with them against Israel because of oil, making a pact. But let me tell you an addendum to that that I learned only an hour ago. One of our men who works in the stock market handed me this not 2 hours ago. December 26th, this last couple of weeks, 79, the day after Christmas, the Dow Jones news tape announcements said a group headed by the former chief geologist for Shell Oil Company, after 1 year of seismic work in Israel, has concluded that there are probably 2.5 to 4 billion barrels of oil beneath the Dead Sea and near the coastal regions of Israel. In Israel. Wouldn't it be funny if Israel was sitting on top of all the oil? 4 billion barrels. Former chief geologist of Houston-based Shell Oil. See, how much is that? Saudi Arabia has about 2 billion barrels in their reserves. The Israeli Energy Department said they could not confirm this, but they on the 26th, but on the 27th, they announced on the front page of the Wall Street Journal that Israel is beginning drilling immediately. Go get them. Now let's take this morning, because it's not going to be possible for me to interpret Revelation sequentially, expositionally, verse by verse to you until you have a fair grasp of the overall. And so I want us to kind of do an overview this morning as a background of what's coming. The next thing that happens, the Mideast begins to boil and ferment. The rapture of the church takes place, and for 7 years we're up there and the unbelievers are down here in a parallel 7 year period of time. Now, while we're up there, we're going to be doing two things. One, we will enjoy, we will experience, I hope we enjoy it, something called the judgment seat of Christ. So then all of us, Paul says, must appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat. That's where rewards are passed out. Understand this. That judgment really maybe shouldn't be called a judgment. It's a reward-giving session. It is not a judgment for salvation. You and I, as born again, repentant, blood-bought, converted, saved children of God, Christians, will never stand before God to be judged for salvation to see whether we go down to hell or up to heaven. Now, the unbelievers will stand before a different judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, and they will, but not us. We'll never be judged for salvation. We've already been judged for salvation. We were judged at the cross. We saw our guilt. We judged ourselves in agreement with God that we were in fact guilty, pled for mercy, were cleansed by the blood, substituted by our advocate Jesus Christ, are passed from death unto life, are not going to be condemned. We're already uncondemned. We're already saved. But we are going to stand before God for rewards. Rewards which will be given to us on three bases. A, what we did. B, what we did in comparison to what we could have did. Now, Billy Graham may get a big reward for winning 2 million people, but your reward will be just as big if you only won 3 people in your office, if that's all you could have won. Just as big. What you did in comparison to what you could have done, and why you did it. Motives. So the first event will be the rewarding of the Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. The second event that will probably take the last half of that 7 years for us in heaven. The period down here is divided into 2 7.5-year periods. And I'm not giving you verses and proof texts and all of that. We'll do that as we go through Revelation. I want you to get a quick overview. The last half of that time will, probably the last half, will be called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, supper and eating in the Scripture is always a picture of Christian fellowship. And so we, after we will be rewarded, will sit around and fellowship with the Lord Jesus in probably a 3 or 4 year banqueting celebration. Can you imagine how many steak and taters a guy could eat in 3.5 years? But the joy will not be the eating. It will be the rejoicing over what was and how many crowns we won and how wonderful it was to lay them at the feet of Jesus and to see Jesus smile and be happy will be the essence of our celebration. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, those folks who live without God to the very end are going to be experiencing great tribulation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why is it that all of this tribulation goes on around Israel? The key to understanding the entire scenario is the prophecy, don't need to turn to it, in Luke 1:30-33. When Jesus Christ was born, the angel made a prophecy and a promise. This little baby will grow up and reign on the throne of his father David. Now that's the Solomon's temple, which is in Israel. It's not there now. A Muslim mosque, Omar, is built there now, which will probably be destroyed in the earthquakes that will hit all of the world, specifically the Middle East during the Great Tribulation and before. And the temple will be quickly built. Now why is it necessary that Jesus Christ reign in peace for 1,000 years? And why is it necessary that the devil, at the end of 1,000 years, be released to create a whole bunch of hell for a few years before he's thrown into the lake of fire? Because God is real big on showcasing and the vindication of his word. You see, Lucifer declared war on God in heaven and said, we're going to create a world without God. But Jesus is going to show us for 1,000 years peace in the millennium exactly what God had in mind from the beginning when he put man in the Garden of Eden before Satan tempted man to blow it. He's going to vindicate how wonderful Society could have been all of these centuries by giving us 1,000 years of heaven on earth. He's also going to show us in the tribulation and in Satan's release for a little season at the end of time how awful hell is, a preview of heaven and a preview of hell, so that the word of God, how it was going to be, will be vindicated to the whole world and showcased. That's very important to God, to show that his word was true. Now, at the end of the tribulation and the end of our rewards and feast in heaven, all believers, Old and New Testament saints, all the holy angels, the 2/3 of the good ones that are left, 1/3 of them sided with Lucifer and are now fallen angels and demons, down here with the devil's crowd. All the holy angels, all the Christians will come with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they will come to fight the battle of Armageddon, because the forces of all the world will be coming under the Antichrist against Jerusalem, and Jesus will be coming with his crowd from heaven against Jerusalem, because the prophecy of the angel is that he will reign in Jerusalem 1,000 years on that throne. The devil and his crowd says, no, he won't. Jesus and his crowd says, yes, we will, and the Third World War will climax in the Battle of Armageddon, and we're going to settle once and for all who's going to be God, and you and I know the answer to that. I don't want you to get scared about what's going on. If you're not a Christian, I hope you get the daylight scared out of you. You need to get scared, brother, and get saved. If you are saved, you don't need to be worrying about this. We won't even know what's going on. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. Now, at the beginning, and our sources are 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll be looking at all of this. We'll look at Daniel a whole bunch. Daniel 7, 8, and 9, and all of Revelation, we find that when we come back from heaven with the Lord to the battle of Armageddon, that during the last 7 years, the last half of these 7 years, several things, interestingly, have happened. Now, let's back up. When the Christians are removed, every form of government and sense and every semblance of restraint and structure, which are manifestations of the control of God, God having taken hands off, are removed, so the world's in chaos. Everything's falling apart. Now, somebody is going to come forward who will be political, who will be governmental and militarily strong, and he is going to make a covenant with many. We don't know who this many is. Probably with the Jews to protect them. But he will be the Antichrist. And he will get control of the reins of the world by making a covenant with the Jews. And he is going to become so powerful as he brings a pseudo peace for 3.5 years on earth that in the midst of the Great Tribulation, halfway through it, he can't stand it anymore, and his pride just overflows, and he sits down in the temple, and he rips off the mask, and he says, I'm God. He breaks his covenant with the Jews and blasphemes God by putting himself, a Gentile, in the temple, saying he is God, and demands that the Jews worship him. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you Jews see the abomination of desolation, that's as spoken by the prophet Daniel, the spectacle of a Jew sitting in the temple that the Messiah is supposed to sit in, saying that he is God and demanding you worship him. When that happens, the great tribulation is on for sure. All hell breaks loose. Run for your life. You that are pregnant, you that are giving suck to children, you that are old, woe unto you. You're going to be in trouble. You can't run fast enough to go hide in the mountains. Pray that it's not in winter, Jesus said in Matthew 24, because travel is immobilized and harder in the winter. And the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period, when he takes over the world by force, and by deception. Something's going to happen called the mark of the beast. Now, this beast, this Antichrist, this son of perdition, this devil incarnate in a man, will be ruling the world from Israel on the throne. And world conditions will be such that a man cannot even buy or sell. He can't even deal in the basic necessities of life, buying a loaf of bread, unless he's got the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast, we'll find out, is something that's printed in the forehead and in the back of the hand. Now, the world has no confidence in our society, and our gold reserves are poor, so they're demanding that we get off of the paper money system. That's why gold is so important. There's only so much gold. That's why silver's going crazy. There's only so much silver. So we'll eventually end up on a barter system in a cashless society. We're moving that way fast. And the way you will buy and sell is by transferring money to pay for things, cash that doesn't exist, money you never see, on a credit card. What's going to happen if a man loses his credit card? He can't even live. So they'll come up with a way, and they're already talking about it, about putting with a laser beam some kind of an indelible sign on the back of a man's hand or on the top of his forehead. When he goes into a store, he just puts his sign, his hand, under this little purple light, and it gives his number. And these packages you buy at the store got these long lines and short lines on the back of them. Record how much it is, what your number is. It shoots it to the bank. It takes it out. And no money ever changes hands. And you won't even be able to buy or sell without it. Now, during the Great Tribulation, some people will be saved. They will look on Jesus. They will say, man, we see what we've done. We want to be saved. They'll receive Christ. They'll repent. But the Antichrist will demand that you forsake your commitment to the Lord and you serve me, or I won't give you my mark. And if they don't do it, they can't live and they'll be beheaded. So they will be saved, but at the cost of their own physical life. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those that were saved in the tribulation, believing in God, rejecting the Antichrist, not receiving his mark, which cost them their life, have come out of the Great Tribulation and are now going into the millennium. Now turn back, if you will, please, to Revelation, let's wait just for a moment. Now let's back up and say that right about just before, probably, maybe at, maybe a little bit after, it's not all black and white, the beginning of the reign of Christ on earth in the millennium, there are going to be two men arise who are called two witnesses. They will be probably Moses and Elijah. They appeared with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, showing us they are alive and already in their glorified state and identifiable, recognizable entities to the Jews, Peter, James, and John, who saw them. And they'll begin to witness. It will probably be, as with Paul, the direct revelation of Christ's glory at his coming, which causes the Jews to turn to Christ, coupled with the preaching of these two witnesses. At any rate, 144,000 Jews, males, unmarried, will be saved. I want you to pause with me and go back to Revelation, on to Revelation 14, verse 3, please. Revelation 14, verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. They're singing a special hymn of praise to Christ. Nobody knows what it is except the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And so at the beginning and of the tribulation, of the millennial reign, you have 144,000 men who we shall see are Jews and who are males who are unmarried. Now, an unmarried male who follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth indicates the probability of full-time Christian service. These are men who have been saved, and they are so impressed with Christ that they're not willing to be married. They give their life completely to following Jesus Christ. And this kind of man would be an evangelist, a servant of God, going out spreading the word. Now let's keep that in mind just for a moment and turn back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, that's the number, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. They are Jews. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from Reuben, etc., etc., etc. Verse 9. Immediately after, we have what appears to be 144,000 Jewish males serving Christ in full-time commitment. Immediately, verse 9, we find, I looked, I beheld, and lo, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, that stood before the Lamb clothed with white robes. So immediately after what appears to be some evangelists or preachers that have been converted by seeing Christ, we have a great multitude of new Christians in white clothes out of every nation under the world, so big no man can number them. It appears then that these 144,000 are evangelists who spread over the world in the phenomena of seeing Jews whom preaching the Christ they once rejected, preaching him, will turn millions and maybe billions over the world to Jesus Christ. And who, in fact, are these people that came out of this revelation, this great number that was so big that no man could number them? Well, the angel asked John if he knows who they are. Now, we're still in chapter 7. And let's look here. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, verse 13, do you, John, know what these people are that are arrayed in white robes and whence they came? Whence came they? John says, don't ask me. I said, sir, you know, I don't know who they are. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so during the 1,000 years, the Jews who remain in the world, maybe there's only 144,000 living, I don't know. You remember Paul said, so then all Israel shall be saved? I believe all living Israel will be saved when they see the Messiah coming in glory with the angels and the holy angels and the Christians at the end of the tribulation. The prophet Zechariah says there will be great weeping and wailing. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. How could we have done that? How could we have nailed him to a cross? How could we have rejected him? How could we have disbelieved Jesus? Oh, Jesus, they'll turn to him by the 144,000 of them. Now, that may be all that's in Israel at that time. It may be all that's left in the world. I don't know. But you've got to harmonize the fact that he said all Israel would be saved, and here's 144,000 that are saved, so maybe that's all that are left. Now, these 144,000 will go out and evangelize the world, win so many they can't even count them. There'll be peace on earth. The Lord will showcase heaven to the earth. The devil will be released for a little bit of time, and he'll showcase hell to the earth. And then the elements, all the works in the world will be burned up, everything dissolved with a fervent heat. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It may be on a renovated earth. It may be above the earth. I don't know what it is, but I know that it's to be with Jesus Christ, what and wherever it is. That's just a little bit of what's going to happen. I want to finish with just a little personal word to you. I've done more studying this week to get ready for going into this kind of preaching on the Revelation than I've put in a week in a long time. I ended up Saturday, frankly, with so much material, I didn't know which way to jump. And last night, very late into the night, I spent several hours really trying to sort out and dig in, Lord, what do you want me to say to you, to these people today, about Revelation? And I want to share with you that I believe the Lord gave me an insight into what's happening in the world and how it relates to Revelation, right out of Revelation, more profound than anything I have seen the Lord share with me. Now, you know I'm not much on prophecies and revelations and messages from God. I think the Bible's a completed revelation. What God has to say, He said. But there's a difference in that and saying that I believe God is sharing with me some insight into what He has already said. I believe the Lord has shared with me some real insight. And when I talk to you 2 weeks from now, next week we'll do a verse-by-verse exegesis of the book of chapter 4. And 2 weeks from today on Super Bowl Sunday, I'm going to talk to you about Khomeini, about Afghanistan, and about the gold market right out of Revelation. And on that day, I'm going to make 3 specific predictions. I want you to take out your pencil and write them down. If they don't come to pass, I don't want you to lose any faith in God. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I speak for God in the sense that I've got a new message from God. But I'm trying to say that I am confident enough in some insight that God has shared with me from the Word He already has given us in Revelation, that I am going to speak to you and amplify and explain from Revelation on that day 3 predictions that I'm going to make for the future. Probably in the 80s, and maybe early in the 80s. Number 1, the assassination of Anwar Sadat. And if not the assassination, at least the untimely death of the ruler of Egypt. Number 2, that Pakistan will become a Vietnam for America. We will fight there and lose again. Number 3, that Red China, Communist China, will invade Saudi Arabia, our strongest ally in the Middle East. Now that's the 20th, and I want you to pray for me a lot that the Lord will really help me to be able to say to you the insight that I believe He has given me relative to these things on that day. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know a lot, but I'll tell you one thing I know. The King is coming. The King is coming. Let's stand, and Gerald, maybe we can sing it. It's a pretty easy chorus. We've never done it before. Recent years, most of us know it. The King is coming, the King is coming. I just...